Good morning, everybody. Peace. Well, I'll get to the Bible later. I'm going to Romans 6 to begin today. But let's take a moment at this time to pray and give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your precious Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for who He is and always will be. We thank you, Father, that in your plan, amazing plan, you saw fit to have the Son of God become human and then go to the cross for the sins of the world, and then that we knew that death cannot hold him, so that 3 days later he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he's seated at your right hand now as head of the church. And while we're going to spend the rest of our lives getting our souls around what all that means, we do know this much, that he's in the place of glory now, and that in your plan, you have a plan to glorify your Son through the spiritual growth and ultimate glorification of every believer as a member of his body. And like I said, while we can't ever get our arms around all of that, we're so happy and privileged and thankful that that's your plan, Father. We want to thank you again this morning for that. And we just ask this morning also, Father, for the Holy Spirit's guidance, direction, and leadership so that we can understand these things more completely and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask it all in his name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand for the song service.
Well, good morning again, everybody. A couple of announcements to start. First of all, with respect to the new building, we have a service opportunity for you all, and that is that we need a crew next Saturday. I know I mentioned this last week, but there was a change that I announced during the week. It's next Saturday that we need a cleaning crew on May 25th, starting at 8 o'clock in the morning. So please join us. It's always a lot of fun when the Royal family gets together to especially see me use tools I never use and stuff like that. So anyway, that's next Saturday at 8 a.m. Also, starting this Thursday, May 23rd, we're adding back our Thursday night service. So we're going to have a Thursday night service starting this Thursday. So it'll be Sunday, Wednesday, and Thursday again. Also, we have a youth group meeting every Monday at 6 p.m. All young people are welcome to join us at that time. Also, we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday after service at 8:15. And I want to mention one more time the camp. I know it's getting to the cutoff date for that, but I know at the camp leaders are always willing to accept a few more kids. So if you're interested in that and haven't signed up yet, please see Marilyn Pomeroy or Steve Pomeroy. They'll get you the paperwork that you need for that. It's coming right out. I can't believe it's so soon. It's less than a month, really, about a month now. Yeah. Also, I want to let you know that on Sunday, June 16th, I will be attending a little Bible conference in Arizona held by Pastor Rory Clark and Barah Ministries. We'll have a little surprise for you on that Sunday. We'll still have class. So I'll let you know a little more about that next week. But Sunday, June 16th, I will not be here. All righty. So if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to finish up on this passage this morning, although this is another one of those sections that really deserve months and months and months of treatment. We're kind of illustrating the idea of our freedom in the Spirit by going back to a subject that's been a controversial one for us lately, namely, what about our post-salvation sinning? And so we're illustrating, but each of the passages that we go to, please understand that there's a wealth of information and study that's really those passages deserve that we won't be doing now. But remember, too, that we're going through the books of the Bible, starting in the Gospel of John. So there will be a time when we're in the book of Romans, and we'll see some of these things in more detail at that time. There will be a time when we get to Ephesians, and again, you'll see some of this in more detail. But it's important information to see at the high level first, and that's what we're doing this time around. Anyway, the big subject we're on now is the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church-age believers. The activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church-age believers. Never before, until the church age, has the Holy Spirit come and indwelt every believer. It's a very special thing. It's one of the, when we talk about a spiritual life, the spiritual life depends on the Holy Spirit. So that means that because the Holy Spirit is inside you, you have the opportunity to live a life called a spiritual life that was never made available to any Old Testament saint. And so it's a privilege. And we're trying to get our arms around all that we can find in the New Testament that addresses the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church-age believers. What it is and why it is the way it is. And as we've already seen, the one guiding principle is that first time we see the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, he's revealing who Jesus is. And that one guiding principle, you keep that with you, you'll be able to kind of navigate through all the material. Always come back to that question. What I'm looking at right now, how does it glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? What we're studying, we get into detail about what about our sins after salvation. That, it seems like a contrast, but that, what we're to learn and how we're to live with respect to the areas of sin after salvation is meant to be something else that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit and what he can do with the Word of God. Always keep your focus on that. The Holy Spirit is here for one overriding purpose. It's not to get you to speak in tongues. It's not so that you can have a great time in certain areas. It's to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not. Now, don't get me wrong. When you're operating, for example, in your spiritual gift, which is given and empowered by the Holy Spirit, you will have a great time. And that's fine, but you have to understand the ultimate purpose so you don't get distracted and waylaid along the journey that we're taking. The journey we're taking is into the glorification of the person of Jesus Christ. And we should, no matter what we're studying, even our own sinning, we all should always pick our heads up and say, but how can this glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Seems like a contradiction, except that his greatest moment of glorification, when he was on the cross dying for the sins of the world, he gave glory to his Father. So he found a way in that whole area of our sins to glorify the Father. And that's what we're about now. We're here as brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, following in his footsteps. So we'll see a lot more about that. But we're now, this morning, we're revisiting that subject of sin in the lives of church age believers. And we're doing that in light of what we learned in that first gospel passage of John chapter 1, where the Holy Spirit's on the scene for the first time in the Gospel of John. And we understand that we, like John the Baptist, need to come to see everything in light of who Jesus is. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes to reveal to us more and more about who Jesus is. And then go on to make, now that we've seen that and learned that and understand that, and we're not ignorant as much as we used to be, he then turns us into a unique testimony ourselves, same subject, about who Jesus is. And that's individually and more significantly as a body. We're going to talk a lot more about that too. That's why I'm going to talk a lot more about a lot of things the more I see things. That's good. Anyway, we've seen that the Holy Spirit takes things of Christ and discloses it to us. And he does that a little at a time. I mean, we have our portions of the Word of God that we study. It happens there. We have our lives that we live when we're called upon to put into practice what we've learned. It happens there, probably most significantly there. That's most significantly when we're faced with a problem, a difficulty, a tragedy, a heartbreak, sorrow, guilt, fear, and then we realize that the Holy Spirit's on the scene. And the Word of God's on the scene, and you're in union with Jesus Christ, by the way, which, you know, everything that we study, we bring that forward. When we looked at all that happens to us at the moment of salvation, the fact that we're placed in permanent union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that when God the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ and you as a member of his body. That's the only way he sees you now. That's exciting, and that's brought to bear on every problem, or should be brought to bear on every problem we face. But wait a minute. I'm in union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That changes everything now. Wait a minute. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That should change everything. Wait a minute. I learned something in Bible class about this. That should change everything. That's the way we grow and glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've seen this passage, which I want to keep putting up as a key passage to understand the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church age believers. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Remember once again that the Holy Spirit is here as a presiding officer in place of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ had to go to heaven and be at the right hand of the Father. Then the Holy Spirit comes down and he is, as it were, another Christ. And so they're inseparable. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, and that's in you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there is what? Liberty. Liberty. Freedom. That you're not bound to a ritualistic application of law. I mean, that was the understanding. That's the understanding of every religion. It was even the understanding of God's religion in the Old Testament, the Jewish religion. But that's not what we're living now. You see, when Jesus Christ rises from the dead and goes to the right hand of the Father, and he's seated in heaven as a human being, that changes everything as far as God's children here on earth. That we're in a new time, and we have the Holy Spirit inside, and where the Holy Spirit is, There is liberty. Meaning, and we've seen this, that means that whenever you come across a scripture, you're at liberty. We're at liberty. Let the Holy Spirit show us, go deeper, the spiritual truth or meaning behind the words. And as we grow and as we learn more of the Bible and as we have the Bible brought alive to us in our lives, we then have more capability to go back to the same scripture and see more meaning there. That's what we're talking about. That's freedom. And not to be rigidly clinging to something that you learned the first time you came upon a scripture, but to allow the Holy Spirit to expand and deepen your understanding of what it means. And when we do that, come right back to what's the Holy Spirit single-minded about? One person, who? Jesus Christ. So that meaning, if it's real and deepening, it will always give us more understanding about who Jesus is. That's how we can keep track of what's going on here. Is it leading me to grow in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? That ought to be the question we always ask whenever we see a scripture and we're challenged and we're trying to search for the meaning of it. Just go back to, how does this glorify the person of Jesus Christ? It glorifies the person of Jesus Christ that he can have a cohort, a family that lives, that has the word of God written on their heart and can then be trusted with this freedom. That's what it's all about. That we are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that allowing us to have this freedom is glory to God. Glory to God. Now, we're talking about the area of post-salvation sinning. And we've seen a principle that God, and this is right out of the cross, God has done everything he can to rescue his children from sin. Where sin is, death is. That's the whole principle. You go through the Bible, whenever you see sin, you'll see a subject of death coming in. God doesn't want that for your life. He certainly doesn't want that for you for all of eternity, which is why Christ went to the cross and paid the price for all your sins, and his blood wiped out the guilt of your sin. So he's already made a tremendous statement about sin by what Christ accomplished on the cross, directly bearing on sin. But it doesn't stop there. You see, the same God doesn't change. So the same way he looked at sin when your sins were being judged on the cross, when Christ was paying the price for your sins, when God forgave you your sins, that same mentality that this sin's the whole problem here carries through into our lives. God doesn't change. He doesn't all of a sudden say, well, my attitude towards sin has changed now. It hasn't. He wants to do everything now to rescue you from the bondage of continuing to sin after salvation. Why? So that we can get on with the new life. Out with the old, in with the new. The old man, Adam, it was all about sinning, all about a rebellion against God. And that pathway, if anybody who stays on that total rebellion against God, it leads to death. It leads to the ultimate death. You know, spiritual death forever in the lake of fire. Well, that same principle holds. If that's a bad direction to go in ultimately, trust me, it's a bad direction to go in anyway. Don't be who you were. Don't be who you were born in Adam. Be who you are and who you're becoming. More and more a son and daughter of God the Father, a brother and sister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's always the direction that the Holy Spirit is pushing us in. Always. He has not confused. We get confused about scriptures. He's not. He's totally always at work rescuing us out of any of the vestiges, the remnants, the stuff that was part of our old man, getting us out of that and getting us into becoming more and more like the person of Christ. He's not confused. We are, but he's not. So God wants to rescue you from sin in your everyday life now. He wants to rescue you from it. He doesn't want to leave you there. All right? He wants to rescue you from it. And that brought us to Romans 6, where we've read through that several times. We've gotten some great takeaways from that. We're seeing basically, how does he do that? How does he get us to rescue us from sin in our everyday lives? And his method is substitution. He's substituting the new man. You're going to see this expression, the old man and the new man. The new man is everything that's about Christ that God is imparting into you in your life. He wants to substitute the new man, Jesus Christ, for the old man, the old ways in Adam, our old behavior, our old lifestyle. And he's substituting the new life in the Spirit for that old life of sin and death. So I hope you can see that there's a transformation that is always occurring. It's occurred positionally, as we say, at the moment of salvation. The moment of salvation, you were baptized into Christ. And the Bible says that the first thing you were baptized into was his death. So that Paul can look and say, you know what? I've been crucified with Christ. That's true. Now, the funny thing about this whole Christian way of life is there are things that are true that God has already accomplished that are slowly dawning on us. as we're living our lives. There's something about that that gives more glory to God, that he can leave us here in the midst of confusion, in the midst of bringing all these old ideas with us about how to live, about behavior that we took back forward from before we were saved, about a flesh, a sin nature that we still have. He leaves us here, even though in his mind it's a completed deal. Look, in his mind, okay, everything about your old self is dead, gone, buried. Okay, why? Because he sees everything in terms of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has already been to the cross, and he's already died, and he's already buried. So everything about the old you, as far as God is concerned, that's his picture of it. That's his reality. He knows the end from the beginning. There'll be a day when you're going to be in heaven, and we're going to see all of this for what it really is. We're going to have a new body, and we're going to look, and we're going to say, wow, God really did get it done. He totally wiped out everything that had to do with Adam, as far as I'm concerned. Including my body, and now I'm in this great resurrection body. I have a soul and a human spirit that's totally pinned on the glory of God. And all that other stuff, even if we ever remember, which I don't think we will, is just in the distance. But God wants that to happen now. That's why we're on a journey. And the journey is basic and simple. Get rid of the old and embrace the new life in the spirit. That's what he's doing. So our focus, right, our active concentration should be where we're headed. Not where we've been. See, this is the problem that I think plagues so many Christians, that we don't really embrace this truth, that we have been crucified with Christ. That's old, that's gone. The old things passed away, new things have come. You see, so many Christians are doing this. Say that's the direction of growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's embracing our new man, right? And that's the old man over there. He's already freed us from the bondage of that. We're free. And yet, this is what we're doing. Like, looking back. You know, and you know what happened when Lot's wife looked back. All right? No, that's not going to happen to you. You're not going to be turned into a pillar of salt. That's a principle, though. Right? Paul kept saying, forgetting the things behind. Well, you can't be forgetting the things behind if you're doing this all the time. Looking at them and wondering about them and worrying about them and thinking, well, what's the next time I'm going to fall into that? No, the only way you're going to forget the things that lie behind is when you start turning your soul around and you just worship the living God. That's how you're going to do it. Keeping your eyes on Jesus. How many scriptures do we have to go to that say that? Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Old things have passed away. New things have come. So many scriptures say this, you know. Why? You want to know why? Because God knows us. And he knows that he can't just say something once when it's really critical for our spiritual life. He has to say it over and over and over and over and over again until we start to believe it. That's just the way we are. But at least that we're on the right track. See, what we don't want to be is the way we were. Sorry, Barbara Streisand. We don't want to be the way we were. That's the whole point. That's dying out, baby. Right? That's dying out. And it will be totally dead someday. In terms of experience. Already dead in God's eyes. Great to be God. He's not bound in time. You understand that? He says in the Old Testament, I see the end from the beginning. He sees you at the end. That's the great thing about God. That's why you can do the outlandish thing that he does. At the moment you believe in Christ, you're still full of trespasses and sins, haven't even begun the spiritual life yet, and the first thing he can do about you and does every time you believe in Christ, somebody does, is declare you totally acceptable to him. We call it perfectly righteous. And it's the most outlandish thing to anybody who's conditioned focused, to anybody who's only concerned about what's going on under the sun here on planet Earth. They look at you and they look at me, the fallen angels, and they say, how can God do that? Look at what a mess they are. Look at all these areas of sin they're still involved in. Look how ignorant they are of the ways of God. How can he do that? The answer is because he sees the end from the beginning. He sees you already glorified. That's what the book of Romans chapter 8 says. We can't get our arms around that sort of thing, you know, until we just let our spiritual eyes open up and realize, well, you know, God knows what he's doing. He's outside of time. He's outside of space. And if he says it, it's true. Abraham had to do that. Abraham was 99 years of age. His wife was 90. But God said, you're going to have a baby. It had never rained on planet Earth. And Noah was building a boat for the big rainstorm. And everybody laughed, but God said it was going to happen. And same thing with you. You may be way too focused on your faults, your failings, where you've fallen down. But God's looking at that and he's saying, child, someday, that isn't even going to be a memory. I've guaranteed you that I'm going to bring you to glory in my son, Jesus Christ. And that's how I see you right now. You know, and I wish, God says, I wish you would just take my word at face value and start to see yourself becoming the same thing. That's what he wants for us. All right, Romans 6. Romans 6. So therefore, that's the point. It's on the board. I haven't said it yet. But our active concentration. In other words, you want to get up this morning and you want to glorify God. It should not be on ourselves and our sin. That's not where it should be. It should be on Christ and his accomplishments. And it can't be on both. You see, that's the thing. We're going to see that in a little while today in the book of Ephesians that he says, stop doing that stuff. Change your thinking through my word and start doing that. And every time in life, at any moment in time, it's one or the other. I've used this illustration a couple of times, but I won't get tired of it because this is the focus of the word of God. Our tongue. There's a person in your life that you have a trouble with, and you have a tongue. And at any point in time, you can use that tongue one way or the other. You can either one more time say that thing that you know is going to drive them crazy, some kind of fault of theirs or something. Or at that same moment, you can use that tongue and build them up with the word of God. And you can't do both. You see, that's the interesting thing about being human. You can't do both. Do one or the other. And that's the point. We're supposed to get rid of the old only through the power of the Holy Spirit, have our minds changed. That gives us the competitive advantage when we learn the truth and it sets us free, and then jump into that new life. It's always going to be based on Christ and his accomplishment. Now, we've been in Romans 6. This is Romans 6. It's a mixture. If you read it, and we have read it, I think, three times. It's a mixture of commands and statements, but mostly statements of fact. Statements of fact. We're all the way in chapter 6 of the book of Romans, and he's still absorbed in giving us facts. He gave us facts about the condition of the human race without Christ in the first three chapters. He gave us facts about what happened at the cross in chapter 3. He gives us facts about being justified through faith in chapter 4. He gives us facts about being in Christ now rather than in Adam and being led by grace all the way to glory in chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, he asked the question. Somebody else asked, probably. Well, since grace rescues us all the way, and it's more powerful than the way of sin and death, should we just keep sinning so that we get more grace? Well, what a dumb thing to say. You know, but that's we're dumb, you know. And he says, no way, that's ridiculous. How are we who have died to sin still living it? How are you, if you really understand the pathway of grace you're on and why you're on it, and how the whole point is to rescue you from sinning, why would you ever ask that? And that's what chapter 6 is all about. But it's mostly statements of fact. Like look at Romans 6:3, for example. Romans 6:3. And notice how it starts. Do you not know? So there's something you're supposed to know. That's the secret to it all. We're going to see this again and again and again. The secret weapon is truth about who you are, who you really are. Don't you know that all of us, every believer who has been baptized into Christ Jesus, this has nothing to do with water. This has everything to do with the Holy Spirit. Because water cannot baptize you into the death of Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized, identified, placed in union with him in his death. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been baptized into his death. What does that mean? It means that you've been identified permanently with the death of Christ. You've been placed in, literally, as far as God is concerned, you've been placed in the death of Christ. When he was on the cross dying, you were there with him. You're included in that. And this is not just for your sins anymore. This is you. This is the old self. That's what this is saying. And notice it's a statement of fact. So many people read passages like this, and they think they got to do something. They have to go make themselves be crucified with Christ. The Bible never says that. Never says that. It always says that this has happened as a fact. That the moment you believed in Christ, it happened to you. It's already completed. And we're now to live out the implications of that. To a large extent, the Christian way of life boils down to this. Be who you are. Be who you are. Know who you are in Christ. And then be that. That's the Christian way. It sounds so simple, doesn't it, when you see it that way? But it's so hard because we have the competing world, the competing kingdom of darkness that's always standing around after. Now, right now, they're probably at bay. Why? Because the saints are gathered And the Holy Spirit is mentoring us as a group. And the Word of God is being preached. Okay, but when you're out there by yourself and you're feeling a little exposed and a little weak, the kingdom of darkness will try to come around and rob from you that truth that sets you free. That's why it's so hard. We got enemies. And they're in the camp. They're in our bodies. The old sin nature is right in our body trying to do that. So that's why. But mostly it's, do you know who you are now? Do you understand that you're a child of God? Do you understand that you're in union with the King of Kings, Lord of Lords? Do you understand that when he died, you died? When he was buried, you were buried? But that doesn't stop there. When he rose, you rose. And what's that all about, right? That's what we're here to learn. Already been done for you. Already been done to you. Now, I want you to note that this is not redemption. When we think of the cross, and we should, and the blood of Christ, we think about redemption. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and you have. Every one of your sins has been paid for. You're forgiven of all your sins. That's true, but that's not this. It's not even justification, meaning you've been declared perfectly acceptable to God, but it depends on that. It's something beyond that. As sure as Romans 6 is beyond Romans 5. You see, this is what it is. When we say we died with him, this means that by means of the baptism by the Spirit. That's why it's so important that we have those fundamentals first. That when you believed in Christ, the Holy Spirit came and placed you into a permanent union with Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation. And we're going to be spending the rest of our lives exploring the implications of what that means. But here's one of them. When you believed in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and he places you into a permanent union with him. And he starts at the cross. That you as a person have been placed in union with Christ at the cross. What he was accomplishing on the cross has now been accomplished for you. And that includes dying to the old Adam. That's what he did at the cross. He paid the price for your sins, but he also died to Adam. All about, now we'll be spending the rest of our lives trying to figure out what that means. I'm going to give you a nice practical question to ask yourself this morning. If you want to know, I've been telling you that the Holy Spirit's at work making this stuff actual in our lives down here on the planet with the war going on between our flesh and the spirit. If you kind of want a preview of coming attractions, we like that, right? We go to the movies. We like to watch the previews. What's coming up next? If you want to say, well, he keeps talking about this old man, the old ways of life, and I'm trying to get my arms around it, but I'm really having a hard time. What is it about me that's the old me that I'm still carrying along with me that the Holy Spirit is working hard to cut off from my life? What is that? Here's a really simple question that you can ask yourself to get a glimpse, a preview of the Holy Spirit's work that still lies ahead in your life. A list of the remnants of the manner of living of the old man that remain in your life. It's a fill in the blank. Are you ready for this? It's real simple. I am proud of fill in the blank. You just got a preview of coming attractions for the Holy Spirit is still at work. Trying to make you understand that that's a remnant of the old man. There's one thing that we don't find anywhere in the New Testament describing the new life. It's pride. It's arrogance. And yet we're all guilty of this. We throw that word around like it's nothing. I'm proud of this. I'm proud of that. Well, take a look at the things that you're proud of, because those are still areas of your life that the Lord, the Holy Spirit's working on. I know I'm not getting too many smiles on that one. I know that's a tough one. I know it is. We know why it's tough, because it's close to you. It's still close to who you think you are. That's why it's hard, but that's a good test. I am proud to be. Think of those things, and trust me, those are areas where someday down the road, if you continue down the road, the Holy Spirit's going to work on those things in your life to make sure you have the right priorities in life. Anyway, Romans 6:5. Now we died to him, with him. We died to sin. Because he did. We become united to him in the likeness of his death. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, he keeps emphasizing that. You have to know these things first. That our old self, notice this, was crucified with him. It's been accomplished. In order that, there's a purpose though. This is what's exciting. There are these doctrinal truths that we find in the Bible. And then always the Holy Spirit through the writings, particularly of Paul, brings us to, now knowing that, here's how you live. You see that? Knowing this, usually about you and Christ, here's how you live. That's what he has here. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Christ, in order that, the purpose of that, is that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, as it pertains to the death and burial of Jesus Christ, has to do with now, meaning what? What about me now? Meaning, well, guess what? That your body of sin might be done away with, that you would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. You know, the police spend no time in the cemetery making sure those guys aren't committing any crimes. All right? He who has died is freed from sin. I want to make the point across. Okay? Yeah, you get that. But the point is, that's how God sees you now. He's scratching his head. He's saying, I told you, you died to Adam. Why are you walking around trying to bring with you that same behavior and way of living when I've already told you that that's the way of death? And as far as I'm concerned, that all died at the cross with Christ. Our old man was crucified with Christ so that our body, as a manufacturing plant for sin, might be put out of that business. I hope that gets the point across. You've got a manufacturing plant for sin. We all do. And the thing about it, it's our flesh, but it's the flesh can't do it without the permission of the soul to go along with it. That's the point. So God's come on the scene and he's saying, look, I've already dealt with this as a final matter. Okay, there will be a day when you have no more flesh, no more sin nature, and you won't have any temptation because the flesh will be gone, the world will be totally gone, the world system, and the kingdom of darkness will be in chains in the lake of fire forever. So there will be a day, but you see, it glorifies me if you believe it now, when the enemies are still on the field, and you use my power, my word, my truth, who I've made you to be, to beat that stuff through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that our body as a manufacturing plant for sin might be put out of that business. That's God's goal. He's going to accomplish it. The issue is, will we now cooperate with him now when it's a matter of faith? When it's a matter of faith. Oh, it'll be easy. When it's a matter of sight, when we're in our shining new resurrection bodies and we see that he's accomplished what he said, it'll be easy to believe that. It won't even be the word belief anymore. It'll be beyond belief. But now it requires faith. That might be reasonably expected to occur. Oh, trust, the fallen angels are counting on us continuing to live like we used to. Continuing to say, I don't believe any of this stuff. I'm going to continue to be dominated by the lust of my flesh because that's easy. I know what that's like. And I'll figure out some kind of religious response to that to take care of my conscience. And I think that's what a lot of people do, quite frankly. I think a lot of people don't believe this. They don't believe that they've been changed. They don't believe they're in union with Christ. They don't believe the Holy Spirit's at work in their life and that he's single-minded on battling the flesh so that he can give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe any of that. And so in their minds, they think, I'm just going to do what I can and find a religious solution to the fact that I don't think I'm going to change. And yes, that religious solution can be, I'll just confess it. Just like in the Old Testament, they said, I'll just sacrifice an animal. You know, but they didn't care about their hearts changing. That's what God cares about. He says, man looks at the exterior, but God looks at the heart. That means right now, he's interested in your heart changing. Your heart changing. In the fact that you still have a sin nature, he knows all about it. But he's given you the ability now. We have no excuses. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We're in union with Christ. All right? We ought to be able to believe all of that and let the Holy Spirit continue to do his work so that what might have been reasonably expected to keep on going in the natural course of things, man is born a sinner, then he sins. That's the natural course. Instead, quite surprisingly, ceases to occur as a result of something that intervened, a superior power, which stops the production that was expected to occur. And that power is the cross of Christ as the Holy Spirit takes of that and distributes it to us. And when he does that, the body of sin is started to put out of work and rendered more and more ineffective in our lives. That's the plan of God for our life. Now, it's not the only thing. That's a prelude. That work is being done so that we can then live a new life instead. If you're under the domination, all right, in your soul of things pertaining to the flesh, our old life, you're in no condition to live the new life. That's the problem with it. Don't kid yourself. You can't be in both places at once. That's what the Bible tells us. That he's doing this so that he can free you up to live a new life. That what your body used to do in one direction, it now does in the opposite direction. The ultimate issue, the ultimate meaning, is the victory and supremacy of Jesus Christ over all the forces of evil. And we can cheer and say, yippee, when we hear that, as long as it's him over there fighting angels. Ha! But as soon as it's in us, and he says, and he wants to do the same thing in you, he says there are forces of evil in you, and Christ wants to have victory there, and it means out with the old and in with the new, then all of a sudden we say it's impossible. Why? You want to know why? Because it cuts close to home now. It's fine. We're fine sitting there and cheering Jesus on with the angels, the fallen angels. But what about cheering Jesus on and the Holy Spirit on when it means a former manner of life that he wants to put a stop to? That's where it gets a little dicier for every one of us. I'm with you. I'm just as human and fleshly and have ingrained thoughts and patterns of behavior just like you. I'm Irish. I'm not going to tell you everything you need to know. You know, there's one thing they talk about, the fighting Irish, the proud Irish. You know, I'm full of it. Well, in a lot of ways, I'm full of it. But that brings glory to God too, right? When he plots me out here and has me preach truth for an hour, you know there's something more than John Farley going on here. Trust me. Trust me. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And again, our active concentration should never be on ourselves and on our sin. Not that we're not going to notice it. Of course we are. It should be on Christ and his accomplishments. I want to keep going this morning. And to do that, I want to get further help from the epistles, the letters. That's where this new life is mapped out for us and deepened. And that's where we're going to draw from. How do I live the spiritual life? You have to go to the epistles of the church in order to do that. And I want to go a place where we can get more practical application. We've looked at the principle. And when Christ died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose, I rose. Now the question is, okay, the Holy Spirit's starting to help me get a little more of a grasp on what all that means. I know I'm going to have to keep going back to these passages, Romans 6, for the rest of my life and letting the Spirit show more and more what it means. But now I want to get on with, show me how it works. What's the practical implication of the fact that when Christ died, I died? And to do that, I can think of no better place to go than Ephesians chapter 4. So please go now to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. What does it mean? I know the cross of Christ. I learned that. I know he died for me. He died 2,000 years ago. But now all of a sudden it sounds like what the pastor is saying is that event of Christ dying on the cross somehow gets brought into my life now, not just for taking care of my sins, but something else. It's brought into my life now that there's a power that the Holy Spirit brings into my life now on a day in and day out basis. It's doing something now. What is that? Well, let's take a look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. When you see walk, particularly in the New Testament, it's talking about you, how you live. It's not like talking about like, oh well, the Gentiles do the moonwalk, so I can't do that anymore. It's not talking about that kind of walk. It's talking about the way you live. It's saying that don't live as the Gentiles, the unbelievers, also live or walk. And notice where it starts. This is so important. Where does sinning start? In the futility of their mind. In other words, they don't know any better. Literally, they don't know any better. They don't know about Christ. They don't know about the cross. They have a mind that's full of futility, vanity. It's a wasteland as far as God is concerned. They know nothing about what we're talking about. So that they're going to be totally dominated by the Adam life, the fleshly life. They don't know anything else. In the futility of their mind, notice, he repeats, being darkened where? In the movie theater? No. In their understanding. Up here, it's dark. They don't know this stuff. Excluded from the life of God completely. What a horrible place to be. But why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Right back. Three times he said the same thing, basically. They don't know any better. They don't know any better. But notice that they are to blame because of the last thing he says is a fourth statement, but he brings them into it. Why? Because of the hardness of their heart. They've hardened their own heart to the truth. So there's a lot of things going on. And that's usually the reasons why people don't know any better, by the way. They don't want to. They don't want to. See, ignorance is not the fact that you don't know anything. Ignorance is thinking you know everything. I want to keep repeating that because it's so important. The truly ignorant are the people that think they know it all. And so if you know it all, what do you need God for? What do you need the Word of God for? You know it all. Great. Not great, of course. I'm being facetious. I got a little irony in my voice. No, but that's the problem. People think they do. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. Notice that it is a choice. They give themselves over to sensuality for the practice. Ah, here we are back to behavior. You see, there's a reason they behave the way they do. There's a reason why the world works the way it does. There's a reason why you see people in your life and they're doing horrible things. There's a reason why there's cheating going on, and there's cheating in marriages going on, and there's all kinds of horrible stuff going on. Your kids' minds are being polluted by all kinds of crap. Excuse my language, but it's true. There's a reason for that. You see why? Because those people without Christ have become callous. They've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's how they're built. And Paul says, and you were like that until you came to Christ. And that's hard to stomach. A lot of people were brought up and their mommies told them how great they were, and they never really thought there was anything wrong with them. They thought that was other people's problems. They would read something in the newspaper. Well, I'm glad my family is. I'm proud that my family's not like that. Until you find out that they are. And then you got to hide all that. You know the game. You got to hide it. Because we're all like that. That's the point of the Bible. If there's one thing the Bible tells us about the human race without Christ, it's that we're right here. They are giving themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And it's in the heart. You might say, well, I don't go to those places. No, you may not. But you probably imagine yourself there. And you probably, half the time, you're judging the people that are there. And half the time, you want to keep reading the article because you wish you were there. That's the flesh. But you did not, well, notice verse 20, learn. Isn't it so amazing? People say, these churches, they go three times a week. They're learning the Word of God. Don't they have anything better to do? You've heard that. Why don't they just get up and sing and dance in the aisles? And where are all your programs? Why are you learning? This is why. Because the Bible says that's the way in which that's our contribution. If you want to, look, most of this is the Holy Spirit at work. You know what your contribution is? Stop being so ignorant. That's really it. Learn. Long, the Bible says, long for the milk of the Word of God. It should be more important to you than your daily food. That's your desire. That's where you come into play. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and been taught, he's repeating, he's saying, look, I just diagnosed the whole problem with the unbeliever. It's their ignorance. So what's the solution for the believer? Learn, baby. If you've heard him and been taught in him, just as the truth is where? In Jesus. That's where the truth is. Isn't that amazing? The Bible actually says in the book of Colossians that in Christ, all the wealth of riches of wisdom and knowledge in the universe reside. And guess where you are? You're in Christ. That changes everything. The truth is in Jesus. Now, the practical stuff starts in verse 22 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. And you don't want to know something? It really goes all the way to the end of the letter. But it's so important to see those verses 20 and 21. The meaning here is tied to the person of Christ Jesus. Our victories over sin. Our glories in living this new life. They're impossible without the person of Jesus Christ and his death, resurrection, and session at the right hand of the Father. Each victory, therefore, comes by the Holy Spirit taking from that Christ and disclosing it to us. That's what should happen every time you really concentrate on the Word of God. The Holy Spirit should take of Christ and disclose it to you. That should happen every time you're in a jam in life and you, instead of freaking out and thinking about how you can solve that problem, you instead turn to the Lord and say, if it's going to happen, you got to do something in me first. And then you realize that there's a victory coming. But it's always the Holy Spirit taking of Christ and disclosing to us so that the surpassing greatness will be from God and not from us. That's the point. And that we see it. Christ is the basis. It's the only way we can do it. And he's the point of all this. And Ephesians 4 really is just working out truth. And that truth, we saw it in Romans 6, but it's also presented in the first three chapters of Ephesians. So let's just read a little bit of the first three chapters so that we can start setting up the practical side in chapter 4. Go to Ephesians 1, verse 3. And here's the principle. I want to keep emphasizing this. Here's the principle. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. When we get into the nitty-gritty, you know what that is, the nitty-gritty of our lives, where things really are, where your problems don't go away, where people really bother you, where you really bother yourself, the nitty-gritty of our lives, the struggle that we have, the sin that we're still involved in, realize that our eyes must always be on Christ. And we sang that song this morning, right? I forget the exact words, but getting out of the miry clay on the rock, right? What does that mean? That's just some nice thing to sing. Is that so that an artist will have a picture to paint? Or do we really think that applies to our everyday life? I mean, that's what this is all about. And guess what? It ought to apply to your everyday life. It ought to. That's why Paul first gives us information and truth and then says, now go live this way. Walk this way. With apologies to Aerosmith. It was Aerosmith, right? Yeah. Walk this way. Yeah. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit's singing to you. They're probably in a better voice than, who's that guy? Looks like a girl. What's his name? Steven Tyler. Yeah. Well, to me he does. But anyway, but the point is, sorry if I burst somebody's balloon this morning, but does he have long hair or am I the wrong guy? Does he have really long hair? Okay, okay. Anyway, gotta lighten it up, a little levity. But see, that's the whole point, is to learn something and then walk this way. Be who you are. Sounds so funny to say it like that, but it's great because it shows our stubbornness and our ignorance of who we are when I say that. Be who you are. Oh, we tell kids that. Be who you are, right? That's all. We're always telling them that. But how about when God tells you that? I don't want that. Yeah, he's always trying to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit's here. Reveal who he is and make us into his testimony. And that involves how we live. All right? Ephesians 1:3. This is a beautiful section of Scripture. I've never said that before, have I? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, here's the one thing I want you to notice. How often Christ comes up. It's saying the most fantastic things about us that you could imagine. Notice this. Bless us. Blessed be the God and Father of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Do you believe that? How many people this morning would like to have access to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Doesn't that sound great? I would. I want access to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Oh, only a few you do. Oh, you just want to win the lottery. By the way, was there a winner of the lottery last night? There was one winner? Okay.
I have to go get that.
Huh?
Zephyr Hill's winner.
Where?
Zephyr Hill's.
Where's that? I don't know where that is. Up north. That's why I don't know where it is. So yeah, you'd rather... Now, here's the funny thing about that, though. Do you know that something spiritual created the universe? Something spiritual created the universe. The Word of God created the universe. So when you think about, when I say every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, it cannot be more complete than that as far as blessing. And yet, and I only saw like 12 hands go up. I'm just teasing. I know some of you are shy. But anyway, yeah. And notice he's already blessed us with every, this is what I mean about the challenge of faith. He's already done it. He's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, but he put it somewhere. Where did he put it? He didn't put it in you. He put it, the last two words of verse 3, in Christ. It's like a little game we play with the kids, you know? Hide and seek. I put it somewhere. If you go there, you'll get it. That's exactly what the Father's doing. He's saying, I did this so that you'll go to Christ, because that's where every spiritual blessing is found. Now, how do we go to Christ? By learning his word and by having the Holy Spirit take of Christ and disclose it to us. That's how you get every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us where? In Christ, in him, before the foundation of the world. Isn't it marvelous to think that God chose you before the foundation of the world? That he picked a particular thing that he wants you to do for all of eternity in the government of Jesus Christ. And he did it before the foundation of the world. Where is that? How do I find that? In him. In Christ, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through somebody, through Jesus Christ. You want to be this adopted child of God, the Son of God? It's through Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You want his grace? I do. Which he freely bestowed on us somewhere in the beloved. There's a theme. It's always back to Christ. And that's where you'll always find everything. God is after glorifying his Son. That's why he put everything in him. He's saying, if you want it, there's one place you got to go. The person of Jesus Christ. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Notice the forgiveness of our trespasses. Where is the forgiveness of our trespasses? Is it what we say? No, it's in the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Your forgiveness, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Your forgiveness comes one way and one way only, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Period. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of God's will, the creator of the whole universe. He has a will that's mysterious, but he made it revealing to us, according to the kind intention which he purposed, where? In Christ, in him. With a view to an administration, and this will go on forever, suitable to the fullness of the times, that is what? What are we involved in? Doesn't that sound exciting? There's a time and a place, and it's suitable to the fullness of these times. I want to be a part of that. What is it? The summing up of all things in Christ. You getting a theme yet from chapter 1 of Ephesians? And it means that everything that's going on in your life, God has a way in which he would like to see that add to the summing up of all things in Christ. That you were, I know I've used this illustration before, but it's something that's very topical. You were a young person, and you were burdened with these thoughts and feelings that had to do with homosexuality. And you thought you were going to be condemned on the one hand, but you have to live out your feelings on the other, and you don't know what to do. Well, the Bible says that as a believer in Jesus Christ, that in Christ, there are the resources to come through that victoriously so that that horrible thing that you just woke up and found yourself involved in actually someday, somehow, comes into something that's summing up to glorifying Jesus Christ. The worst possible things in life. That's why he's on the cross, gang. That's why God said the worst possible kind of capital punishment, that's where my son will be. So that everyone can look at him and say, as bad as things get, he understands. As he's come and he's willing to go to the depths of my despair in order that he can show that he's victorious over all the evil, over all things. That's where this thing lives. It lives in that worst problem of your life right now. The thing that you're ashamed of, the thing that you're horrified by, the thing that you run away from, the thing that you say, if the family knew this, they would throw me out. That thing. That is right here in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 1. The summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and yes, things on the earth. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope where? In Christ would be to the praise of his glory, Christ's glory. In Christ, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth. Notice, how does this all come into reality in your heart? By listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. Ah, we're finally in there. What are we there to do? Are we to like do things and have great accomplishments and say things with our mouths and all that stuff? Now that will come. But what is it that is the trigger point for us to be sealed with Christ by the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit? Having also believed. Believed. You check that out. You find out how many times in the Gospels and the book of Acts and all the way through the epistles, the focus when it comes to our transformation, whatever it is, including the areas of sin, it's believing. I mean, Jesus walked the face of the earth and he would come upon people and occasionally he would say, your sins are forgiven. And they would say, how can you say that? And he'd say, well, hey, they had great faith. Great faith. Believe. That's what we're here to do. We're here to believe the truth about who Jesus is. That's what we're here to do. Having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's the Holy Spirit. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. I just like reading that stuff. I don't know about you. When I'm having a bad day, I like going places in the Bible, like Ephesians 1. Pick my head up again. Yeah, that's me. Yeah, he did that. No, really, I need that. I don't know about you. Now, you guys must all be more mature, stronger believers than me. I don't know. But I need to read this stuff again and again and again and again and again in Colossians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 8, anything in Romans. But be careful the first three chapters of Romans. Okay? That's talking about believers without people, unbelievers in the human race before Christ comes on the scene to set the whole thing up. A lot of people want to make doctrines for the church out of Romans 1, 2, and 3. Please don't do that. All right, that's describing the human race without Christ. And then from chapter 3, verse 10 onward, it's now Christ comes on the scene. Dun, 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 and everything changes from there forward. But Romans 8 is fantastic. You got to read these things. They're good for your soul. You're getting bombarded with the lies from the world and from your flesh and from the kingdom of darkness. And you know, most of the time. So fight back by reading and believing what the Bible has to say. All right, so I think we're finally ready to tackle the practical side of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church-age believers when it comes to sin, the old self, the flesh. And again, that's in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's keep continuing there, but now we're in verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. Now that we know we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and that the Holy Spirit has sealed us with a view toward God getting the inheritance. Ephesians 4, 22, and our getting it. That in reference to, notice what it's in reference to right off the bat. Please notice what this is. In reference to what? Your former manner of life. I want you to see that it's talking into a way you live. The way we were. Yeah, right. Our former manner of life. The way we used to be before we came to Christ. That's the picture I want you to have. Okay? He talked about it already, about the lives of the Gentiles, giving themselves over to the lust of the flesh and so forth. The way we all were before we came to Christ, your former manner of life, what do? You lay aside the old self. So what's this old self's an interesting character. Because on the one hand, we just saw in Romans 6 that he's been crucified with Christ. And here we're told to lay him aside. It's kind of interesting. Why? Because, again, in God's eyes, the whole work is done on the cross, but he also gives us a life to live where we're living out the implications of that. Where does that happen? Your manner of life. So that there's another laying aside of the old self. For whatever reason, God has saw fit to leave the remnants of the old man, the lifestyle, the behavior, the thinking. It's all wrong. And he's saying, now I'm giving you a challenge. Believe who you are and then be who you are. Do it. Lay aside the old self, which after all is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. In other words, God's going to be true to his word. Everything about your old life in Adam is going to die, but you can have a part in laying it aside now and getting on with the new life. Being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and what do? And you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Learn the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then you put on the new self. There's a new self out there. It's in Christ. It is Christ. And you get to put it on, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Old life, corrupted, lust, deceit, death. New life, righteousness, holiness, truth, life. And again, when it comes to the old self, the laying aside is in reference to your former manner of life, your behavior. Now, I got to clear something up right away. And that is that in Ephesians 4:22, the expression, lay aside the old self, there is no basis for concluding that that expression, lay aside the old self in Ephesians 4:22, means confess your sins. There's zero basis for that. All right? I just want to make sure that you are clear on this. I don't want you bringing into something which perhaps you've been taught in the past to bring in here when there's no basis for it. There's absolutely no basis for saying laying aside the old self equals confess your sins. And I'm going to try to demonstrate what I mean by that. I'm going to start by the word, the verb for that. When it says lay aside, the verb is apotithemē. Apotithemē. It means to put away. It means to cease doing what one is accustomed to doing. It means to stop, to cease, to stop living the way you did formerly. That's what that word means. Now, you know what? I don't know about you, but when I think about confessing my sins, to me, that's like something already happened, and then I try to take care of the problem after it happened. That's sort of like closing the barn door after the horse got out. Right? That's confessing your sins. You already sinned. That's not what this is saying. This is saying, cease doing what I used to do. In other words, keep the barn door locked. There's a difference between those two things. There's a difference between figuring out something I got to do after the horse got out of the barn and keeping the horse in the barn. Well, Ephesians 4:22 says, keep the horse in the barn. Stop doing what you used to do. That's what this verb means. Put it away. Cease doing what one is accustomed to doing. Sinning. Stop it. Cease it. Stop living the way you did formerly. That's what this word means. It also means that these are right out of the, I'm not making this stuff up. All right, these are out of different lexicons. It's to put or take something away from its normal location. I love that. To put or take something away from its normal location. Right? If you're the normal location of your tongue in locution, by the way, which means speaking, is this gossip, then this is saying put that away from its normal. Try something abnormal for your tongue. Try actually saying something that will build the person up. I know it's abnormal. Your tongue's going to say, really? You really want me to say that? Well, there's going to be trouble for a while. You're in transition mode. Transition mode. It's real easy for that insult to come rolling off the tongue. It's quite another thing for it instead to say, you know what? New things have come. Old things have passed away. Or I'm going to see something that the Bible tells me to look at you. Whatever things are true. Whatever things are noble. Whatever things are lovely. I'm going to start talking about those things. And if you're so arrogant to think that your enemy has nothing good about them and you're all good, man, do you have a lot of rehabilitation of the brain to go through. Because that's the whole problem, you see. That's the old man. The old man thinking is, I'm fine, everybody else is messed up. That's the old man. That's the old man. You know what the new man says? It says, you know what? The old man was messed up. That's what the new man says. But the truth is that all of us have problems and difficulties. And that Christ has come to rescue us from those things. And he wants it to be very practical. He wants to put away the old stuff, remove it. Remove it entirely. Put it off. Throw it off. Put off the old man. Put aside every weight. Hebrews chapter 12. Again, there's no basis for concluding that the expression lay aside the old self means confess your sins. I can't find any basis for that at all. And the clincher is the context. The clincher is the context. If you guys would pass out that handout at this time, I'd appreciate it. What do I mean by context? I've said this many times. Whenever you're studying a verse, please check out the neighborhood. Please read before it and after it. You might find something out that will change your understanding. It's definitely true here because after Paul writes what he writes in Ephesians 4:22-24 to lay aside the old self, and then be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. After he says that as a general principle, that's kind of like the header on a whole, you know, next amount of text that comes after it. All the way to the end of the book, really, but definitely to the end of chapter 5. He's now going to explain what he meant. Because he knows that this language is still, you know, language of illustration in the sense or a concept that might be foreign to many of us. What does it mean to lay aside the old self? Help me out. What does it mean to be putting on the new self? He knows. God knows. He knows that his people look at passages like that and sort of struggle and say, well, I've been trying to concentrate. You know, I'm a little tired this morning. And I don't know what I ate for breakfast, but it's coming up. And I'm trying to concentrate on what the pastor's saying. But somehow or other, I need more. When it comes to laying aside the old self, I need more. I need to show me what that really is. You just told me what it isn't. You know, I had to throw away for some of you an idea you may have had that it's confess your sins, and it's not. So tell me what it is. And I would say to you, don't look to me. Look to Paul. Because what he does after saying the general concept is he then comes up with at least 16 examples of what he means. And that is the rest of chapter 4 and all of chapter 5 of Ephesians is all working out with illustrations, with examples, with real stuff, explaining what he means when he says put off the old self and put on the new self. What does he mean? Again, he goes on. Let me just put this on the board so you understand. He goes on after he says the general concept. I want you to lay aside the old self. I want you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I want you to put on the new self. He then goes on in the rest of chapter 4 and all of chapter 5 to give 16 or so, depending on how you count them, examples of how it works. Isn't that great? I can't think of any other place really in the Bible where we get this many examples of what he means. So in other words, there's no excuse for missing this after we see what he's laid out for us. He tells us, and that's why I had the chart too. I wanted to give this to you so that you can see how he did it. Basically, what you have in front of you is three columns. You have lay aside the old self. And then all the places in chapter 4 and chapter 5 where he's explaining what that means. Then you have put on the new self, and all the places in chapter 4 and chapter 5 where he explains what that is all about. In very concrete, practical, everyday things like, if you've been stealing, don't steal anymore. That's laying aside your old self. If you've been used to unwholesome words proceeding from your mouth, gossip, maligning, putting people down, slander, if that's your old manner of life, don't do that anymore. Only words that are good for edification. That's putting on the new self. But he has 16 or so illustrations of what he means. So you can't miss what it means to put off the old self and put on the new self. And that third column right there is that he's relating it many, many times to Christ in the body. And for example, he says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, work, performing with his hands what is good. There's your body. You used to perform with your hands what is bad, stealing. You need your hand. I don't know too many people who can steal in their brain only. You're stealing stuff, you're using your hands. All right. Then he says, you know, it wasn't the hands. It was the old man. All right. Now you got a new man. What is it to put on the new self? Labor, performing with your own hands what is good. Get a job, work, make some extra money, and then you'll have something to share with the one who has need, and the one who has need won't be tempted to use his body to steal because you're helping him out. How's that? And so it moves from your old self to your new self to the body of Christ. That's what I want you to see. Because the whole book of Ephesians, step back, big picture. If you remember, what's the whole book of Ephesians about? Christ and his church. The wonders of the church. So this is all consistent with that. And, you know, all the way through, he's saying, this is laying aside the old self. This is putting on the new self. And here's how it relates to Christ and his body. And when you see it that way, it becomes really a lot simpler to read the rest of chapter 4 and the rest of chapter 5. Because now you know he's illustrating. And if I had the general concept, lay aside the old, put on the new self, and it has to do with Christ and his church, Christ and his body, then I'm picking up capacity as I move through chapter 4 and chapter 5 because it all relates to that main picture. And by the way, if you look at this, and we'll read the passage, but there are two major commands about guess who? In this whole section of chapter 4 and chapter 5. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. In the context of laying aside the old self, we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So grieving the Holy Spirit of God is when we don't lay aside the old self. Meaning we continue doing those things. That's what it means. If you want to know the solution to grieving the Holy Spirit, it's stop doing those things. It's plain and simple. Stop stealing, because every time you steal, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. What's the solution? Oh, it's very simple. Labor, perform with your own hands what is good. But you see, that's a challenge to people's lives. They have to change. Yes, it's by the power of God. It's by the Holy Spirit. But that's the solution. People don't want that. They want something else as a solution. They want a religious solution. They don't want to change, a lot of people. But the Bible is saying you can change now. You have the freedom. You're in union with Christ. His death means that he's freed you up to change. The Holy Spirit inside you means he's given you the ability to change. And the Word of God is the truth that when you participate by seeing it for yourself and cooperating with it. You can do it, in other words, because God has given you all the resources. But it's still a challenge, you know. A lot of people don't want to have the faith to believe, I no longer have to have the cheating, stealing lifestyle. I can trust my Lord and Savior that if I just take him at his word, I can move on to something where I labor, I perform with my own hands what is good, and I'll find out not too long from now, I'll have something extra to share with the one who has a need. I loved it when I was able to get around there in the office and gossip and have unwholesome words. I don't think I can ever change, but the Bible says I must, that's what he's calling me to do. So I will find a way through the power of the Spirit and learning the Word of God to find words that are good, that build up people according to what they need, and that will give grace to those who hear. That's the answer to post-salvation sinning. Lay aside the old, learn the truth, and put on the new man. And here we have 16 examples of it. We won't have time to read the passage this morning, but please read it. Please read it from Ephesians 4:25 all the way to Ephesians 5:21, because that's basically this chart, and that's where we're going to pick it up when we meet again on Wednesday. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to go to your word. Thank you, Father, for the challenge, for just laying it bare in front of us, that you are after changes of our heart that result in changes in how we live, and that you've given us all the resources we need. You've given us the blood of Jesus Christ to deal with our guilt and our shame around the areas where we've committed sins. You've given us the cross of Christ so that we can lay aside the old self. And you've given us the resurrected and ascended Christ so that we can put on the new self. And you've given us the Holy Spirit as the enablement to do all of this. So we want to thank you for that, Father, but we also thank you for the challenge that's involved. And we ask now, Father, for the Holy Spirit to make these things real in our lives and in our hearts as individuals and also as a group. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, this time I'd like to invite Dane Verhoeven forward. We honor the Word of God that says on the first day of the week we ought to keep in mind that God has blessed us in different areas, financially and other ways, so that we could have something that we could put towards the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Dane's going to talk a little bit about that this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Pastor. Outstanding message. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And Jesus says also in John 15:16, "For you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other." And we can express that love for each other by giving in different ways to our church and by helping those in need, for this is what giving is all about. So give with a generous heart out of love for God and for each other. Please remember that our offering box is located on the wall in the back and that our church is only supported by the grace gifts of believers in Jesus Christ who are motivated to provide because of their spiritual advancement as they study and learn the Word of God. Let us pray for the offering. Oh Lord, we thank and love you so much for your greatest gift to us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we give to the offering this morning, we ask you, Lord, to use this offering for your will and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, well, these last few minutes before we have Carly sing for us as the last event of the service today, we'd like to dedicate these moments to anybody within the sound of my voice this morning who's without Christ and therefore without hope. And that I'm pleased to tell you that God loves you. He loves you with a spectacular love. And the reason that we know this is that God was willing and actually did give the most precious thing he had in order that you could become saved and live forever with him. See, we're all born, every one of us, every person you meet on the street, every person in this church was born dead in our trespasses and sins, sinners. Sinners by nature, born that way. But God did something about that. You see, that's why he said, "I'm going to send my son Jesus Christ in the likeness of human flesh, and he will go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. He will make it right." And he's still in that whole business of making it right. He wants to make your soul right. And it's a simple matter of hearing good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That you don't have to do penance or pay money or do anything about your sins because Christ already has. That's the blood of Christ. It's already paid the price for all your sins. And he rose from the dead and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that he's made good on everything he said. He said he was the Son of God. The resurrection proves it. He said that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And the resurrection proves it. So, very simply, this morning, God, through this teaching, through this thing called the gospel, that Christ died for your sins and rose again, that he's the Son of God, and that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's all your invitation from God. That's all it is. It's an invitation from God who created you. He says, I want you to come back. I want you to come home. And you don't have to do a thing. All you have to do is hear my message. Hear what I want you to know about life and believe it. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's what God says. So that's an invitation this morning. Don't put off the invitation. I don't know if you've ever had a situation where you got an invitation to a great event, a wedding or something like that, or a party, and you stuffed it away some day, and you woke up one day to find out that the event already happened. And for us, that's our physical death. Don't put it off. You don't, and none of us knows what tomorrow will bring. If you've heard that message and you know it's true, believe on the Lord Jesus now, and you will be saved. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that the gospel is so clear in your word. Thank you, Father, that it is simply a matter of believing. We ask now, Father, for the Holy Spirit to guide every one of us, but especially any new believers, to the importance of a daily relationship with your word and through regular Bible teaching so that these new things that have come, that we can see what they are and believe them and have them come to operation in our lives as well, so that we keep growing as your children, as your sons and daughters. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And again, this morning we're privileged to have Carly singing us a song. That will be the last event of the service when she's done singing. I told her she's at the microphone, so she owns us. She can go on as long as she wants. If she wants to preach, she can preach, whatever she wants to do. But when she's done, all right, that signals that the service is over. Carly?